Our first scripture lesson this morning will come from the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be reading from chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 13, and it is found on page 575 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the sons of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's mind, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Also, that it is God's gift to man that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Second reading will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 40. And it is found on page 861 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word to us. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, but our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And we'll skip over to verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in the glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at the right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And our last reading will come from the book of Revelation. We'll be reading from chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And that is found on page 1085 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word to us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And I ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a new year. January is always the beginning of a new year, and this is the beginning of a new year and also of a new decade. And I confess I'm always a bit ambivalent about January. Many of you are aware that the Christian New Year actually begins with the first Sunday in Advent. It is there that we begin as God's people to watch and to wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our midst. But still, January is a very popular date. It is a time when our whole culture reflects on what has gone before. And indeed, it is a time when we also anticipate the new challenges and opportunities for the future. In our adult Sunday school class, we just concluded a study of the book of Revelation, which was perhaps a very ambitious undertaking given the constraints of time that we had. The book of Revelation, as many of you know, is a very difficult book filled with lots of symbolism and code, but it is essentially a book about hope. And nowhere is that hope better expressed and expressed more powerfully than in the passage that we read this morning from the 21st chapter, when the Lord proclaims, "Behold, I make all things new." If there is a single word in the American lexicon that invites our constant veneration, it is the word new. There is in our society a longing for what is new. That longing is very pervasive and powerful. We're constantly on the lookout for the next new thing, the next new product, the next new relationship, the next new experience and beginning. A lot of this, of course, is owing to our human penchant for novelty, but it goes deeper than that. Every year around this time, many of us resolve to turn a new leaf with a whole slew of resolutions that we hope will remake our lives and help us to become new people. And I have nothing against all of this, but I suspect that we know deep down inside that the newness that we seek, the newness that we're looking for, is a newness that is elusive for us. All the self-help books and self-improvement books cannot give us the newness that we are seeking, the newness that we need. But the newness that John sees in the book of Revelation is a newness that can only come from God. And God says, "Behold, I make all things new." Imagine, if you will, a world where everything has been made new. Everything that is old and broken. Everything that is shabby and worn out. Everything that is tired and exhausted. Everything that has been destroyed and discarded, made new. No more war. No more conflict. No more disease. No more hunger. No more poverty. A new heaven and a new earth. That's the vision that John the seer sees as he gazes into God's future. He sees a whole new heaven and a whole new earth, because the old heaven and the old earth has passed away. The book of Genesis reminds us that God created this world good. It is we human beings who have made a mess out of God's good creation. We are the ones who are responsible for the world being out of whack. We made a mess out of our relationship with God. We made a mess out of our relationships with one another. And we made a mess out of our relationship with God's creation. We often like to blame God for a lot of what goes on. We often ask why. Why, God? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why, God? Why have you allowed this poverty? Or why have you allowed this pain? Or why have you allowed this suffering? But the point is, we are the ones who have made a mess out of things. We are the ones who made a mess out of God's good creation. The old-fashioned word for that is sin. We human beings are sinful. We have disrupted the relationship that we were originally meant to have with God. And so we are the ones who have made a mess out of God's good creation. But the good news is that God says, "Behold, I make all things new." Even in the midst of all that we have done to our relationship with God, and even in the midst of all that we've done to destroy our relationship with one another, God resolves to make all things new. A whole new earth and a whole new heaven. It's important to understand that the new world that John sees is not a totally different world from the one that we currently inhabit. It is rather the old world filled with new possibilities, because it is a world that is filled with the presence of God. That's what is proclaimed. The dwelling place of God is with human beings. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. In other words, one day God will reconcile this old sinful world to God's self. Heaven and earth will become one, and God will dwell in our midst. And because God's presence will be all in all things will be made new. That's the promise that we have, that one day God is going to make all things new. Many of us have been led to believe that the object of our Christian faith is to go to heaven when we die. We die, we leave our bodies behind, and God will one day destroy this old materialistic world that God created. And that's partly true as far as it goes. When we die, we will go to be with God. We'll go to be with God's face. We'll go to be in heaven. But that's not the object of our faith. The object of our faith is that one day God will dwell in the midst of God's creation. The object of our faith is that one day God will make all things new. God does not intend to throw God's world away. I often see people going down Fifth Street and they are pushing a buggy and they'll have big bags in the buggy. They'll be going through, digging in dumpsters and looking in trash cans. They'll be looking for aluminum cans and looking for bottles, things that can be redeemed, things that we throw away. We live in a throwaway culture. We easily and readily throw things away. And that's the same mentality that many of us bring to our theology. We say that God is one day going to throw the world away. And because God is going to throw the world away, it doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what we do to God's good creation. Doesn't matter if we pollute the seas and the rivers. Doesn't matter if we destroy the ozone. Doesn't matter what we do to the world, because one day God is going to throw the world away. Sometimes we even say that God has people that God is going to throw away. So it doesn't matter what we do to those people. But the Bible reminds us that God does not intend to throw this world away. God is not in the throwaway business. God is in the redeeming business. And the promise that God has made is that, behold, I make all things new. The message of the book of Revelation, the message of John's vision, is not that God plans to destroy our world, but that God plans to heal and redeem our world, just as God plans to heal and redeem all of us. And sometimes that seems too fantastic for us to believe. We either take one of two dispositions. Sometimes we say, well, you know, our world can be redeemed and it's up to us to do it. If only we just try a little harder, we can redeem our world. But our world cannot be redeemed by us. We are reminded that it is God who brings the newness. The other disposition that we have is one of total cynicism. We say that our world cannot be redeemed. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that can be done to fix our broken world. But we are reminded that this world is the world that God has created. And even though there's a lot of evil in this world, there's also a lot of good in this world. And God plans to redeem that which is good. Every once in a while, God's newness breaks out in our world. Every once in a while, God's newness breaks out in our own lives, even in places where we don't expect to find it. Sometimes God's newness breaks through. And sometimes God's newness breaks out even in our collective world when we're not expected to find it. I remember 20 years ago when I read on the news the fall of the Berlin Wall, how excited I was about that news. For most of my life, the world had been divided between East and West, between NATO and Warsaw. And all of a sudden, the wall came down and it was on television and everybody got to see it. And it was the kind of newness being broken in to our world, part of the goodness of our world, the tyrannies sometimes fall. Sometimes many of us see goodness breaking into our world all around us. One of the exciting times for many people was the last presidential election. And whatever you might think about President Obama, the fact is that for many African Americans, the fact that for the first time you had an African American who was elected president, many African Americans did not believe that something like that was possible. We didn't believe that we'd be able to see it in our lifetime. But there, for the first time, an African American was elected president of the United States. Part of God's overcoming in our own life, the racial barriers that sometimes is erected in our world. So there's a lot in our world that's good. A lot in our world that God plans to redeem. God does not plan to throw this world away. God loves this world. God sent his son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for the world. And God plans to redeem this world. In the new world that John sees, some things are out, we are told, and some things are in. Out with the old and in with the new. We are told that in the new world that John sees, there's not going to be any sea. For the people of the ancient Near East, the sea was symbolic of chaos and death. We remember in the book of Genesis, before the great creative act begins, God's spirit is hovering over the primordial waters of chaos and death. And we remember a little later in the book of Genesis, when violence and conflict begin to overwhelm the world, the primordial waters reclaim the world. So the sea was something that many people in the Far East was scared of the Near East was scared of. But John says there was no more sea. He didn't see a sea. It's not going to be any more chaos. It's not going to be any more death. It's not going to be any more violence. It's It's not going to be anything that causes pain and suffering. All of that is going to be gone. And John also tells us there's going to be no more death. No more death. We just read today the necrology of those who passed away, our friends and members and loved ones who passed away over the course of the last year. But John reminds us that in God's new future, it's not going to be any more need for the reading of a necrology. There's not going to be any more need for hospitals. There's not going to be any more need for cemeteries. Not going to be any more need, because death itself will in fact die. We are promised that one day death itself, the great last enemy of humankind, will indeed be abolished. In other words, death and destruction and chaos do not have the last word, but the last word belongs to God. And God says, "Behold, I make all things new." In addition to seeing a new heaven and a new earth, John also sees a new Jerusalem coming out of the sky. Often when we think about God and we want to get close to God, we think about nature. We go to the mountains, or we go to the seashore, or we go to the country. We want to see a sunset. But John says that when he sees God's future, what he sees is a city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And this is important because in John's day, when John is writing the book of Revelation, the old Jerusalem has already been destroyed. It's been torn down, completely destroyed and burned to the ground. And many people in John's day had a longing for Jerusalem. And John says, yes, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a restored Jerusalem, but we're not the ones to restore it. There is going to be a new Jerusalem, but it's going to come from God. A new Jerusalem, a new place, a new dwelling place, a new city for God's people. John says it's coming out of heaven. And the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." Perhaps you're saying to yourself, "Well, all that's fine. That's fine. That's in the future. That's well and good. But what does that have to do with me right now? What does that have to do with our lives right now and the way we live our lives? Why is that important for me?" Well, it's important for a number of reasons. First of all, it's important because God's future, God's newness, has already invaded our world. We are still in the season of Christmas, a season where we celebrated the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as God with us. Jesus is the one who not only makes God's future available, but Jesus is the one who shows us what God's future looks like. In everything that Jesus did, he showed us what God's future, what God's newness looked like. When Jesus multiplied the loaves, he said, "This is what God's future looks like." When Jesus healed people of disease, he said, "This is what God's future looked like." When Jesus rescued people from the clutches of death, he was showing us God's future. And after his own death and resurrection, Jesus says, "This is what it looks like to be brand new. This is what God has in store for the whole world. One day God is going to restore the whole world, just like God restored Jesus. God's going to restore each and every one of us. One day we too will be made new." But God's future has also invaded the world through you and me. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. You and I are a new creation. You and I are from God's future. We are gathered here this morning because we are already in the presence of God. The presence of God is already in our midst. We are gathered here today because in Christ we've already been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. The old ways are no longer valid for us. The old ways no longer have any hold or sway over our lives. We are gathered here today because the old ways no longer have any power over us. The book of Revelation invites us to live into God's future, and it invites us to be shaped by its vision, a vision for our present time. I was telling the Sunday school the other day that one of my favorite stories is the story of Scrooge. And we all know that story. Scrooge is given a vision of the future. And that vision transforms him so that he begins to see the world around him as being transformed anew. Even though it's the same old world, it is a transformed world, a world that he sees through new eyes. And the book of Revelation does that for each and every one of us. Because we've gotten a glimpse of God's future, we now are able to see our own world with new eyes. It's the same old world, but we now see that world with new possibilities. It's the same people that we associate with, but now we see those people being filled with new possibilities. There are people who are loved by God, just as our world is a world that is loved by God. And we are called to go out into the midst of that kind of world and to live into God's future. The Bible says that without a vision, the people perish. And we've been given a vision. We've been given a vision of God's newness. And we are called not only to live into that newness, but we are called to participate in the redemption of the world. Only God can bring that redemption. But we are called to participate in that redemption by what we do now. Everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is our participating in that newness that God promises. Every act of kindness that we do is our participation in that newness. Every act of generosity that we engage in is our participation in that newness. Every time we reach out to people who are hurting and in pain, it's our participation in that newness. God has called us to be God's partners in helping to remake the world. So we always have a choice, and the choice is that we can live in the old world. We can continue to be shaped and fashioned by the old world and the old ways of doing things, or we can be shaped and fashioned by God's vision, the vision of God making all things new. The book of Revelation invites us to see the world differently. It invites us to see our own lives differently. And it invites us to see our neighbors differently. Our neighbors are people who are loved by God. Indeed, our neighbors are sometimes God in our midst, beckoning us to embrace them, beckoning us to help in their own renewal. We are called to participate in the renewal and the redemption of this world. This new year, as you make your New Year's resolutions, I would encourage you to think big. I would encourage you not to settle for just any kind of newness, but to resolve to work towards God's newness, towards God's future. I would encourage you to resolve to live the kind of life that God has called each and every one of us to live, a life where we are involved in the redemption of the world, a life where we are called to go out and to do what Jesus himself did, a life where we are called to go out and to proclaim the good news, not just in what we say, but most importantly, in the actions that we take. We're not proclaiming the good news of God's future if we're simply talking. But we proclaim the good news when we go out and we engage in acts of loving kindness towards those who God has called us to serve. So as you're making your New Year's resolutions, think big. Think about God's future. Think about God's newness. Think about what God is calling us to live into, a whole new world, a world that is not conditioned by fear, a world that is not conditioned by death, a world that is not conditioned by worry and anxiety, but a world where we come to know that God is indeed in our midst, because in God's presence all things have been made new. It is that world that we are called to go out and to live for. And it's that vision that we are called to orient our lives to, so that we may one day experience God's grace and peace and love and mercy in our midst, being the light of our lives and indeed the light of the entire world. Behold, says God, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I make all things new. Let us pray. Dear God, you have given us a glimpse of your future. You have given us a glimpse of what it means to be remade into your likeness. And you have called us forth in the present to live into your future. We ask that you help us to be the future-oriented people that you have called us to be. Help us to live lives that are not conditioned by fear. Help us to live lives that are not conditioned by death. Help us to live lives that are not conditioned by selfishness and by greed, but help us to live lives that are conditioned by your love, and help us to live lives that are conditioned by your newness. We pray during this season, when we celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming into our midst, that you help us to follow him, to be shaped by his life, and to be shaped by the vision that he taught us in everything that he did. Help us to be that beloved community that you have called us to be, and help us to be the light that continues to shine in the midst of a darkened world, to give hope to those who are seeking hope, and to point to your future of renewed grace and peace for each and every one of us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.